Off on mute. There we go. Good morning. My name is Jeremy Blands, and my wife and kids, they're with us. We're the Blands family. We're missionaries to Nicaragua, and we've been supported by Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church now for several years now, since right around the time that we left the country to begin language school. We went to Costa Rica for 1 year to learn Spanish, and you know, we learn about all you can in 1 year, and we thank God for that. We went to Nicaragua right after that. Spent almost 3 years there in Nicaragua working with a national pastor to go to a new city called San Marcos, start a new church there. And we thank God that after nearly 3 years, there's a church that's there. They're established. They're supporting their pastor. They support national church planters. They actually give by faith promise, just as this church does as well. And I'm just thankful that the church is doing great. They're fully indigenous now. And what that means is I've taken my hands off of it, and they are being led by their own national pastor, and we're preparing to go back this October and begin a new church in the city of Dolores. There's about 8,500 people there, not a single Baptist church. There is a great need, and many of the other churches there, even sometimes the Baptist churches in Nicaragua, they don't preach the gospel. And what I mean by that is there are many who have a false hope of salvation. They're trusting in everything but the finished work of Jesus Christ. They're trusting in what they can do to believe it or not, people believing in water baptism, believing that saves them if it's said a certain way and you know, only in the name of Jesus Christ and not the Trinity. There's many believing in their church membership, that being a part of a local church means that they are part of Christ's bride and therefore part of the saved. There are many who don't have any hope at all, but we're thankful that we can go there, bring them the blessed hope of Jesus Christ, that He paid the price, He finished the work of Calvary, and it's not about doing what we can, it's about trusting in what Christ has already done. So we'll be going there in October. We do ask that you'll please pray for us. And today being Faith Promise Sunday, you know, I thought about a lot of different things that I could take the time to speak about, but one of the things that the Lord laid upon my heart was to speak about prayer. Now, prayer isn't exactly giving. It's not exactly faith promise missions giving. But I have learned that in the work of God, I believe that faith is the key to nearly all aspects of it. And prayer is an exercise of faith. You see, if we don't believe, you know, if we believe that we can do it in our own power, by our own means, in our own strength, then we're not going to pray. But when we understand that this is a spiritual battle, it's a battle that's not waged with horses and swords and not in the power of man, but rather it's something that God alone will do through us. We understand that the power lies with God. And so we've got to constantly trust in God to accomplish His work. And in Nicaragua, you know, we had to start from scratch with many things, teaching them Bible doctrine, teaching them how the church ought to be. And also, you know, I had the privilege of teaching Faith Promise Giving, and, you know, as they're looking at me and scratching their heads and trying to figure out, it was really a blessing to see them take hold of that. And in the book of Acts, we did a lot of studying. And this morning, I'd like to be in Acts chapter 12. I want to take most of the time we have to focus upon the scriptures, because although it's always good to hear of stories from the mission field, and that's great, I believe that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and the Word of God is what will ultimately make the difference in our lives. Now, here in Acts chapter 12, we know that the gospel is starting to spread outside of Jerusalem. I believe it's right before they went and started the church in Antioch, or right around that time. Now, at this time, as the gospel is beginning to go out from the church in Jerusalem, the persecution was on the increase. You know about Stephen, how he was stoned by Saul and the other Pharisees. We know that the disciples, they scattered from the church in Jerusalem, went all over preaching the gospel. But we see here that persecution was on the rise at this time because Satan wants to stop the spread of the gospel. Acts 12, in verses 1 and 2 here, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now, James was the first of the apostles, you know, apart from Judas, who lost his apostleship more or less in rejecting Christ. He was the first of the apostles to die as a martyr. He was one of the three best-known apostles. There was Peter, James, and John. Now, he was killed by the sword. Some say he was decapitated, but I don't know if that's the case. But I do know that history tells us that that was the form of capital punishment that was reserved for deceivers. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. Now, in this time, the persecution, it wasn't just coming from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was starting to come from even the secular government. And I want to tell you that in times like this, when it seems like the powers of this world are stacked against us, and we understand that we cannot do it in our own power, we've got to remember that there is a great power in prayer. There's great power in prayer. And we're going to look just really quickly that there's great power in a church that prays. First thing we're going to look at here in Acts 12 is the great need. The great need. You see, sometimes we don't get to praying if we don't understand how great the need is. They had already killed James, but they were only getting started here with the persecution of the church. Verses 3 and 4 here says, "And because he saw," that's Herod, "he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now, after killing James, they took Peter, another one of the most famous or most well-known, most outspoken of the apostles. Perhaps they thought if they could shut the mouth of Peter, all the rest of the church would lay silent. So they were planning to kill him, keeping him in hold until after the Easter. Now, I want to say that sometimes when persecution comes our way or opposition to the gospel, we try to share the gospel with somebody and it seems like everything is fighting against us. We think that that's something strange. Historically and biblically, persecution is not rare or unusual, but it's very, very common. And while I do believe that God blesses those who are faithful to him, we should remember what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, saying, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So it's not rare, it's not unusual. We should expect that when we live for the Lord, this world will oppose us. John 15, verse 18, Christ said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, sometimes people are going to lie. They're going to say things that are false. We understand Satan is always trying to destroy the work of God. And I just want to take this moment to say that every one of us, we should be in prayer for this church. It's amazing what God is doing here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. But we've got to remember that it is not being done in the power of the flesh. You see, God is blessing here. We got to keep on praying that God will continue to bless, that God will continue to protect. Pray for Pastor Jenkins. I bet you that many people here probably have no idea some of the things that he may be dealing with. Pray for him. Pray that God keeps his hand upon your pastor and his family, and that God will protect this church. Pray for your missionaries as well. Many of them have probably had medical emergencies, government problems, things that we don't even think about, and we may never even hear about. Some missionaries don't even like to talk about it. They don't want to possibly discourage anyone that might be considering becoming a missionary. But we should be praying for them because they are in the midst of a spiritual battle and a spiritual warfare. Anytime that we take the gospel onto enemy soil, you can bet Satan's going to fight back. So there is a great need. And here in the early church, Peter, he was waiting for his death, essentially. There was no hope. The church did not have the political influence. They didn't have the money. They didn't have anything that could be done at this time. They understood Peter was in God's hands. And so we're going to look at the response of the church next here in verse 5. It says, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now, at this time, Peter was in jail. He saw the execution of James. And in Nicaragua, during our time there, we had very little money. We had very little influence. We had very little bit of anything. You know, God added onto his church people. You know, you look in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, when it says, God chose the weak things of this world and the base things of this world to confound that which is wise. You might look at our church and you say, well, they can't do much of anything. But you see, we have a God in heaven who can. And as we learn to pray in our prayer services, I mean, if maybe some of you saw in the video, people on their knees just simply praying. I mean, I'm talking 30, 40 minutes, we just pray and ask that God will bless. And it's amazing the things that God has done. Looking back, I'm like, I don't even know how that happened. But I know that it's God in heaven who answered our prayer. Now, as missionaries, every month we send out a prayer letter. And one of the purposes for that is for accountability. You know, we want our supporting churches to know what we're doing. You know, we're not just taking a vacation out in a tropical place, but we are constantly working hard to get the gospel to the people there, to establish a church, you know, fighting this spiritual battle. We want the churches to know what we're up to. But another reason why, and the primary reason why we send out a prayer letter, is to ask for prayer, to let you know what the needs are so that you can pray for us. Now, I've been many places, and I believe that in many places, God's people have forgotten how to pray. And I'm not speaking about any one church or anything like that, but I feel like it's a trend that is happening before our eyes in many parts of the world. And I don't mean that we've forgotten what to say. It doesn't mean that we've forgotten how to structure a prayer. But what I mean is that we've forgotten how to depend upon it. You see, we've learned to become self-sufficient. We've gotten to be able to do it in our own power. But we've forgotten that the true power lies with God Almighty. We're nothing more than instruments to be used. In my own flesh, I understand I can't do much of anything in Nicaragua. I'm all for working hard. I'm all for being diligent. But in the end of the day, it's a spiritual battle, and all the power lies with our Lord. Now, there's many churches that are going towards all kinds of modern methods, and we're constantly trying. I'm not against changing how we do things, but we've got to remember the power does not lie with us. We could do everything perfectly in our own power, and God won't bless. We must remember the power lies with our Lord. By faith, we believe in prayer, and we should keep on praying for our pastors, our missionaries, and for the work of evangelism all throughout the world. The last thing we're going to look at here, real quickly, is the response of God. Verse 6, it says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, I don't have time to read it all, but this was like biblical times Alcatraz. There was no way Peter was going to get out. He was chained between two soldiers, two others at the door. There was a total of 16 soldiers committed to keeping Peter there in the prison. But God sent an angel, woke Peter up, that says that the chains just fell off. He was brought forth. It says that the iron gate even opened of its own accord. You know, back in the day, they didn't have sensors to make doors open when you walk up to them like they have in CVS and Walmart. You see, that doesn't happen. That was God. Chains don't fall off. Like, that's God. And so God did the impossible. And Peter, he didn't even believe it until he was out of the camp, and I believe the angel had already left, and he was just thinking about, he thought it was a dream. He realized what God had done. So this was a supernatural response to God, to the faithful prayers of his people. We cannot fight this battle in our own power, but we have a God who can. And just to end, I wanted to share with you just a brief testimony. One of the scariest times in our ministry was when our daughter Ellie, that's the little straight-haired blonde one, she was right about 2 years old. We had only been in Nicaragua for about 3 months. And we had a bed at the house we were renting. It was a little bit high, about like that high. And then there was a little wood ledge about like that. And as we were sitting on the bed as a family, she sat on that ledge. And we told her to get away and get down. And somehow, she had found her way back onto the ledge, and turning around looking at us, she had fallen over backwards. And as she screamed as she fell backwards, I mean, I was in a heartbeat. I was there picking her up to try to comfort her. And I remembered as I picked her up, I began to feel her neck off to the side, and she began to convulse. And I was terrified. And I told my wife, she's convulsing, and I laid her down, and the convulsion stopped, and I realized she wasn't even breathing. And I had no idea what had happened, if it was a broken neck, if it was some type of a brain damage, or what it could possibly have been, because it's all tile, hard tile there. And a two-year-old falling off, hitting the head like that's bad. So Michelle, she went out yelling in the street, calling for help, and I was preparing to do CPR or something like that on her. I didn't know what to do, but I was trying to jostle my memory. And I remember, and this all happened very, very quickly, but I remembered I let out just a brief prayer, God, help me. God save her. And I always think back when Peter was walking in the water, he began to sing, save me. I mean, just a short prayer. I understood, God, she's in your hands. And I remembered as I was going to check her, listen to see if she's breathing again and check her heartbeat, I remembered she had just begun to start to breathe ever so faintly. And a little while later, she opened her eyes, but she was not moving her head at all. She was not moving. She wasn't even responding at all. We brought her to a hospital that was near our house, and she spent nearly an hour there. She began to throw up on the table, and we had to turn her on her side so she wouldn't actually choke on her vomit. And they didn't know, the healthcare there is not what it is here. They didn't even have any way of doing an x-ray to see her neck. They had no idea what to do. So they sent us in the back of a dark van for an hour drive past the volcanoes up towards the capital city. And I remembered in that van praying and asking that God would save her. And as she was beginning to lose consciousness again, I remember hearing with concussions and things like that, small children, you're not supposed to let them go to sleep afterwards because they might not wake up. But we could not keep her up anymore. And I had tried singing everything I could to get a response from her. You know, Jesus loves me. And everything I could, she would always sing that with me. Just nothing. And there was a man from the hospital that we more or less said, you need to come with us. He didn't want to come, but we made him come with us in the back. And he said it would be okay for her to go to sleep. So when we got to the hospital, they brought me to one side to make me pay like a deposit. And she was in the other room with my wife and the doctor. And she had just begun to come to at that point. And as she opened up her eyes, first thing she sang was, Jesus loves me. ABCs, 1, 2, everything that I had sung to her to try to get a response. It was like her mind was completely turned off. But then it was a switch flipped and it was back on. And to keep everything short here, they ran MRIs. They did everything they could. They could find no evidence of anything that would have caused loss of consciousness, loss of breathing, seizures. There was no evidence of anything at all. And the doctors really had no explanation for what had happened. But as they told me that, I knew. We have a God in heaven who does the supernatural. We've got to remember to rely upon the Lord in prayer. This is a spiritual battle. We cannot do it on our own. Not just simply pray the way that is right, but to depend upon it. And I want to leave that challenge with you this morning. Thank you. God bless you. Okay.
Let me just grab this thing here. Okay. Well, my name is Ariobaldo Di Cavallo. I praise the Lord for this church. This church has supported us for 12 years on the field. But 2 more years when we was raised our support. Really, this church supported us for 14 years. And I praise the Lord for you. Be faithful on promise, faith promise. That's great. That is why make the missionary just go to the field and allow the other people to come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? I know the time we had for Bible study is 40 minutes, right? But I do not have 40 minutes. Right now is... Okay, he was 10:27 on the money. Yeah, I'm going to try to keep that one, too. See if we can make it. But anyway, every one of us needed to have experience with the Bible. The Bible is the one that's have to make a difference in our lives. And... I'm not just bringing to you guys here a lesson, but I want to tell something about my life to know exactly what's the Lord, how the Lord's work. Well, first of all, I'd like to read with you Romans 10. That's the passage that's make a difference in my life. I think everybody has to have one passage in the Bible that's make a difference. If you don't have one passage in the Bible that makes a difference in your life, it's better just you read and ask the Lord, Lord, speak to my heart to make a difference in my life. Because the passage in the Bible is the one going to make a difference. Okay, this passage not only take me to salvation, but also my call. Okay, in Romans chapter 10, I was with 22 years old in my room, and I read this passage. Okay? See, nobody came and talked to me about the Lord, just I heard many times. But this is what makes a difference. And verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When I read this passage, I did not believe. I say, I do not believe in this. I shut the Bible, I throw back the same place, and went back to my bed. But something was speaking right there inside of my heart. I sit down again. I pick up the Bible. I open again. And my eyes came just on the verse 11. The same one. I don't know why. Don't ask me why. But it came to the 11. Say, wait there. For the scripture says that whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. See right there? Say, who's believing Jesus Christ be not ashamed from him? From nothing. I'm not ashamed. You know, Paul says this too. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And I am not. When I read this verse, say, I cannot believe what this said. And I read the verse 12 and said, for there is no difference between the Jews, a Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. When I read this, I said, wow, how can be? He don't make a difference. That means no color. That means, for him, all of us, we are the same. And I say, Lord, you are the great God. And I kept reading, and my verse 13 confirmed. See right there, it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I read this verse, I came back to verse 9, verse 10, say, praise the Lord. Lord, you are saving me. And I get in my knees and ask the Lord, Lord, save my soul. And that moment looked like a big weight from my life was taken away. And I say, Lord, thank you. And I kept reading. See, verse 14. That's the one just shaking my life for the Lord to go. You see, verse 14 says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? Amen. We have to go and preach it. We have to go and tell the people about the Lord. This when I heard about this, I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. See verse 13 and 15. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except this be what? If they are not sent, how the missionary going? You guys have to help to be sent there. And I praise the Lord for your faith promise. I praise the Lord for your faithfulness. I praise the Lord. Because your faithfulness is why make me stay in the field. Is why brother, the missionaries that stay in the field. Your faithfulness is why we stay right there. If you are not faithful, we have to come back. You know why? We are not allowed to work right there to raise our support. We depend on you. You know, 2006, we arrived in Cape Verde. I know everyone maybe is asking, where's Cape Verde? I don't know, just you have to check, okay? It's easy. Yeah, if you go on the map of Africa, go on the west coast, and that's 350 miles from the coast, you're going to see right there one little dot. And the people just come to me and say, okay, you are the missionary of that tiny island? Say yes, but when we span the map, is it 10 islands? 10 islands. And those 10 islands, you know what they have right there? Souls without Jesus Christ dying and going to hell. We needed to be sent. We needed to be sent. And in 2006, the Lord just sent us to that place, and we arrived. Tell the truth, we was going to Angola, another country in Africa, but the Lord closed the doors in Angola and sent us to another Cape Verde. What happens this? In 2005, I went to Angola to try to get my visa in Angola because in Washington, D.C., they told me they cannot give. So after I tried everything, I came back to the United States. And my pastor introduced me a man from Cape Verde. You don't believe, but that man knew a lady through the internet. They just communicated. They get engaged. Internet. And he came to United States, married her in a church. The Sunday before, on Thursday, I arrived in Washington, D.C., come from Angola. On Sunday, I was in the church. And my pastor, when I told him that the daughters is close to Angola, he told me, well, I want to introduce you to somebody. And brought this guy. And introduced me to this guy. This guy told me, why you don't go to Angola, to Cape Verde? I told him, I don't know where Cape Verde is located. You know? I do not know that time. And he says, it's right here. I told him, okay, let's see God's will for our lives through get the visa. He told me, no problem, I'm going with you tomorrow to the embassy. When I get in the embassy, they ask me, what do you want to do in Cape Verde? I say, I want to preach the gospel. I'm a missionary. He say, 5 years to start is enough. I say, what? 5 years? I say, wow, Angola don't want to give me nothing. You wanted to give me 5 years? Say, I get that. Please. I call my wife and say, okay, we're going to change and we're going to buy a ticket to Cape Verde. We never have been in Cape Verde. We bought a one-way ticket. One-way ticket. We arrived in Cape Verde, and we started work. Start work. As the missionary told us, we are not in the field on vacation. We are there to work. And knocking doors, talk to people about Jesus Christ. And you know, Cape Verde is a new for the gospel. They have a lot of churches. When they came to Cape Verde, no Baptist church in Cape Verde. We the one started in that place. 2006. I say too far? No, 12 years ago. And now we have two churches in two islands. We had all the missionaries on south, on the main island. But we still have seven more islands to go and plant the churches. But the main thing is this. I want you guys to have some experience what the Lord have done. I was come one day knocking doors, and I came to the top of the hill, because right there is hills. And I saw a lady, Mrs. Maria. Mrs. Maria, she was 87 years old. I sit down with Mrs. Maria, I start talking to her about the Lord. 2 or maybe 3 hours later, she just confessed Jesus Christ as her Savior. She started coming to church. And every Sunday she's come to church, she used to bring 2 or 3 eggs. Because she don't have money to give for offerings. She said, this is my tithe and my offering, Pastor. This is what they call me. And because she was 87 years old and there was a steep hill, I told her, Mrs. Maria, I can send a cab to pick you up. She told me, Brother Cavallo, every rock rolls downhill. Is it true or not? But she said, but the rock don't come uphill. In other words, to come to church, she don't need help. Don't need cab. But to come back, yes. So we just give help every day. Well, 2012, one day just a young lady just called me and say, Brother Cavallo had to come to Mrs. Maria's house. She just passed. You know, 1 year, something after, she's accepted the Lord as a Savior. Now, let me ask you, if this church never have helped me to go, you believe Miss Maria today was where? Right there, yes. In hell. But because she's accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, today she's in heaven. Not only Mrs. Maria, but the same week, I keep knocking the doors. I came to another house, and I saw a man. I talked to him about the Lord, invited him to come to church. He came to the church. The following week, I went to visit him. When I came to his house, I sit down with him and his wife, and I present the plan of salvation. He did not accept Christ as a Savior, but his wife, yes. But his wife had a problem. She had a circulation problem in her legs. She could not walk very much. I offered her to send a cab taxi because Miss Maria is not too far from her house. But she says, Miss De Cavallo, I cannot stand too much time. I cannot sit down many times because of circulation in my legs. If I sit down, I have to stand up and walk. And I don't want to disturb the church. So we start to make a Bible study for her. You know, last year, she had to amputate her leg. 2 months later, she just left. Went to heaven. Today, Mrs. Marguerite also is in heaven. Just for you see, that is fruit that your faithfulness is help us to do. Little people for the Lord. We have many other experiences. But not only we had to work on the island where we had another island. Every Friday, just we had to go get a ferry boat across the ocean to go to the other island. It's about 40 minutes in ocean. When we get on the old island, just to spend time with the people right there, teaching them, preparing him there. And one day, I was knocking doors. I came to a house. Was a preacher. This guy was from, this church that's preaching the prosperity gospel. When they came, I started to talk to him. He said, I'm a pastor. Say, what church? And he said, his church. And the first thing I do when I meet somebody else, I ask him, okay, please don't take me, don't think bad about me, but I want to ask a question. If you die today, where are you going? He just say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. Say, no, 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 no. He was not giving me the right answers. The right answer is right here. He was not giving me the right answer. So I told him, okay, you want to know the right answer? I sit down with him, I open the Bible. I present to him the plan of salvation. When he is just saw, he said, wow, nobody never told me anything like this. Nobody never told me anything like this. I want Jesus. He confesses Christ as a Savior. We are preparing now to take the church right there and keep on this island. And you know what he said to us? Before, I was following men. Today, I'm following Jesus Christ. My question is, if you die today, you know where you're going? For sure, you know where you are going. I know you, your body go to the cemetery. Now have no doubt about this, right? But your soul, you know exactly where your soul goes. That's something you have to be sure. If you don't know where to go, just remember, on this church, we have many people right here can show you how to get in heaven. Believe that. Salvation is Jesus Christ. It's nothing else. Just on Christ. Just believe that. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to give an eternal life. I'm sure the day I leave this world, my body is going to cemetery, but my soul goes to Jesus. You want to know? Just quickly, a passage, John 5. Just to make sure it is 24. See what Jesus Christ said right there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and that believeth on he that sent me, that have everlasting life, and that shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. You close your eye, Jesus Christ is with open arms to receive you. Just close your eye. You are there. Please. God bless you. Brother.